Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I want to talk to you today about guidance to our promised land. Guidance to our promised land. And in John chapter 10:10, we've been looking at what Jesus' words. He said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life." And that word life there is the word zoe, means the life of God, and that you might have abundance of it. So God intends for us to experience the life of God while we're here on this earth. However, there is a thief. And his whole purpose is to keep you from that life any way possible. Whether he steals, he kills, he destroys. Any way, in every way possible, he can try to hinder you from the life that God has. That's what the enemy is planning. But there's a promised land, and I'm not talking about heaven. There's a land here in this earth that you and I are to live in, that we would equate that to the Old Testament promised land, where we go in and there's a fruit from our life that is abundance, that is the abundant life of God. There's a life here to be lived on this earth that is to be characteristically different from the life that you would live, just call the good life. There's a life that God intends for us to live. It's his life, actually living his life through us, that he fully intends for us to reach our destiny in the Lord, to experience things with God that we would never experience on our own. And the fact that Jesus will make all the difference in the world in our lives is called abundant life, or it's the life of God. Hey, and before I go any further, let me take a little commercial break here. And okay. Ryan, would you mind standing? I just saw you there, my brother. This young man, just come on up here. He just came back from boot camp. We prayed for him. Yeah, give him a welcome home, would you? Man, you look good. Come here.
Appreciate it.
You look very sharp.
Thank you, sir.
We're very proud of you.
I appreciate it.
3 months of intense training in Paris Island, that nice resort that everybody wants to go to.
Summer camp.
And you're slim and trim, and you look good, brother.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Welcome home. I just wanted folks to see you.
Thank you.
Congratulations on boot camp. Not everybody can do that. We're very proud of you. So we're going to live this life that God intends for us to live while we're here on this earth, and it's supposed to be the life of God. It's supposed to be different than just a good life, a moral life, a life where you just get by or you experience some good things. But there's something involved on our part that we have to do. In 1 Timothy last week, I mentioned this to you. It says we have to fight the good fight of faith. I mean, we do that. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight to stay in faith. Because the enemy tries to discourage us, he tries to steal from us, kill and destroy our faith. And so our part is to fight the good fight of faith. It says take hold or lay hold of eternal life. That's the word zoe, the life of God. Lay hold of it, because the enemy's trying to make you let go of it, to which you were called and you made a good confession in front of many witnesses. You said, I'm born again, I belong to God. So three things required of us out of this verse right here I want you to see. Number one, you got to expect opposition. We do have an enemy. Everybody say, I know my enemy. Expect opposition. So you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. The fight of faith is staying in faith, abiding in faith, believing God even when all odds are against you. Then you got a number two, work with God. Take hold of eternal life. Take the life that God has given you. Cooperate with God. Walk with God. Believe God. Take hold of eternal life. And number three, maintain a good confession. Be careful with the words that come out of your mouth. They're more important than you know. They are life or death to you. They are critical. You get discouraged. You get disappointed. Be very careful. Your words are life or death. Make sure you maintain a good confession. You said Jesus is your Lord. Make sure you line up your words to agree with Him. So out of this going to our promised land, we have to understand something. When you look at the context, when I say the context, Scripture's around the main verse we're looking at. John 10:10 is the main verse we're looking at, where Jesus said, I've come to give you a life abundant. When you look at the context surrounding this life abundant, this God life that Jesus calls us to live, listen closely. If you look at the context in John 10, you'll notice the verse before it and the verse after it is talking about a shepherd. In fact, Jesus in John 10:9 says, I'm the door. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and find pasture. Okay. This is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus made. Remember, he said in John, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. These were one of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Now he says, I'm the door. And then the verse completely after John 10:10, verse 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now here's the point I want you to get. In the context of finding this abundant life that God says is available to us, Jesus said, I came for that purpose, so you can have the life of God. Not an ordinary life, but a super abundant life. The way you get it, he says, basically is this. You can't get there from here. You can only get there from here. And when he is in here, you have to have a shepherd. You can't get there on your own. Can I have a witness from people who know and have tried that already and say, boy, I know that's the truth. Okay. And maybe you're here today and say, I'm just about sick and tired of trying anymore. I don't know the way. I can't find the way. Well, then you're in the right place. So the context of having the abundant life or the reaching your promised land is that you have to realize you and I are sheep. And sheep need a shepherd. The good shepherd, Jesus. And without the shepherd, the sheep will never find their way. You're made that way. You're designed that way. All through the Old Testament, the example is very clear. Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Sheep are dependent. And without a shepherd, we are lost and we will never find this Zoe abundant life that God has. We just can't. We won't find it. And so the key to the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in John 10:10, the key to finding the abundant life of God, the promised land living life, is deep intimacy with the shepherd. That's the key. Deep intimacy. Sheep and shepherd, intimacy. In John 10, verse 4, again, speaking of the context of John 10:10, Jesus said, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Everybody say this last part with me in the bold. Because they know his voice. So that's out of intimacy. That's out of regular contact. That's out of, you know his voice, however it comes to you, through the word, through other people, through just inner knowing. You know his voice. In the Bible days, when there was a lot of shepherds and sheep, it was common to have what was called a public sheepfold in the evening. And a sheepfold could be just a bunch of rocks set around that are a little higher to keep the sheep from jumping over or whatever. And then there would be one doorway. And this shepherd would bring his sheep, and this shepherd would bring his sheep, this shepherd would bring his sheep, and they would all come to this thing called a sheepfold, and they would put them in, they would bed the sheep down for the night, And the shepherds would just have some fellowship or whatever in the evening, and they were safer together than they were individually. And then in the morning, when the time came for the shepherd to call out his sheep, he would go to the door. And there would be a doorkeeper there, and he would go to the door, and he would call out his sheep. They would recognize his voice. And he would hold up his staff over the doorway, and his sheep would come out. And everyone that passed under the rod, his rod, were his sheep. He recognized them as his sheep. But if there was one that just said, hey, there's the door open, I'm getting out of here, and wanted to quick break, he would, no, you get back over there, get back over there. And then he raises, and everyone that would recognize his voice, they would just come out under his rod, see. And this is just a typical way of taking care of his sheep. And to better understand how God guides us, it's imperative that we look at, with this verse of scripture and these verses, that we look at how God guides us through Psalm 23. A favorite psalm that often is spoken at funerals and things like that, but it's not intended to be for a funeral. It's intended to be for daily guidance. And so in Psalm 23, you know the very first, you may know all six verses, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack. Lack what? Notice that it's open-ended, meaning you fill in the blank. When the Lord is your shepherd, you do not lack whatever it is you think you need. The Lord will make sure that you don't lack what you need to fulfill the assignment to reach your destiny. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack what He's leading me to do. I may lack in things that He's not leading me to do. And that's one way you know His guidance. When He's not providing something you think He's supposed to provide, it may be that you need to go back and listen to the shepherd. Did he call you in that direction, or are you going on your own? Hello?
That's right.
And notice the very first thing he does in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The very first thing the shepherd does. I mean, as soon as he calls us, the Lord now is my shepherd. I'm following him. He makes me lie down. He makes me rest. Isn't that interesting? I've preached this so many times, and I don't know why I didn't see this before. The very first step in following Jesus is to get you and I in a state of rest, as if to recognize the life that He's calling me to live, I cannot live. The life that He's calling me to live, only He can live through me. And my job is to be dependent upon Him and just follow Him and just obey Him, not to understand everything. I'm just a dumb sheep. I need a shepherd. And so salvation begins with us resting. Do you realize that? I remember struggling and striving to. I remember after my first time I got baptized, I think I told you this before. I was school safety patrol, and the next day I was a sergeant, and I had the badge and, you know, the little thing, and I was responsible to give everybody their assignment for that day, to get your helmet, get your flag, get to your post, and then drive around on my bike, make sure they're doing their job. Pay was great, you know. And I remember somebody frustrated the daylights out of me about something. We were late, and I turned around and I cussed at them. I said, I'm not going to say it, but I said the D word, and I said it, and as soon as I said it, I thought, oh, now I've done it. I've lost my salvation. I got to be baptized again. I've just baptized yesterday. How am I going to explain this to my parents or the preacher? I've blown it. It wasn't until many years later that I understood that salvation had nothing to do with my performance. It had everything to do with Jesus' work. And that's why He says, when the Lord is my shepherd, the very first thing He makes me do is to rest. Salvation begins with me resting in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. There's nothing I can do to add to that. There's nothing I should do. I rest in the finished work that Jesus alone paid it all. He died on the cross, and when he hung his head up on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Not he's finished, but it is finished. The work that God had called him to do was done at the cross. Remember when Jesus was upon the earth and two disciples came to him and said, "We want to know where you live." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You know where Jesus found a place to lay his head? Upon the cross. And there he rested because his work was done. "He maketh me lie down." I don't need your effort. I don't need your performance. I don't need your good works. In fact, none of that added to my grace does anything but frustrate my grace. It's all what Jesus has done. "He maketh me lie down." The finished work of Jesus is, I can't add to that. It's arrogant for me to think that I could. And then he leads me down to green pastures of all places. What are green pastures to sheep? It's food. Food. Not dry straw, but green pastures where there's something, there's living revelation. There's life into my soul. Even out of the Old Testament, you know, some people think because you preach grace that you shouldn't go into the Old Testament. No. There's living food in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's living right now revelation, and it just comes alive to you, just like this scripture is to me after preaching on it so many times. And now I see he's just really saying, the first thing I want you to do is rest, because I've done it all. And there's revelation, and there's food that God has for us that he wants us to enjoy. So in the next verse, he leads me beside quiet waters. Oh, wow, I need that. In major and minor decisions in my life about what do I do, where do I go, what am I to do, Lord? If you have the waters of trouble in your soul, don't do it. Wait until he leads you beside quiet waters. Peaceful waters, and then proceed. Pam and I, my wife is facing back surgery tomorrow, and they call it minor surgery only because it's not them having the surgery. Everything's minor if it's not you, you know. Listen, a hangnail on me is major, you know. And so she has back surgery tomorrow. We prayed, and you have prayed, and you know, sometimes, even in the wisdom of my son, he said, sometimes God uses a good surgeon. Mom, just rest with that. Okay, well, all right. Sure would like it another way, but here we are. So we had one doctor picked out, and Pam didn't have a full piece about him, and I didn't have a full piece about him. And I said, finally, no, don't go that direction. So we went to another doctor and another surgeon, And when we both met him, there was an instant peace that he carried that was a confirmation to both of us, is this is the way, don't worry about it. This is the guy. Just so happens he's a Jewish doctor too, so that's a plus for us. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but we're praying for this to happen. We're praying that the spine open up and that little disc go back inside there so that when the doctor goes in there, he says, wow, there's nothing here. And then we can say, well, you want to know why? You want to know how that happened? So, I mean, that's what we would like. Now, whether that's going to happen or not, that remains to be seen. That's up to the shepherd. Two ways in which he guides us and gives direction in our life. Number two, verse two, it says he leads me beside quiet waters. He wants to lead us, but we have to be leadable. We have to be leadable. And he'll lead us by quiet water. He'll lead us with a peace. There's no strife and trouble in our soul, no troubled waters. It'll be a peace. And we know this is his way. And secondly, he guides. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his very name's sake. He guides you. And there's a variety of ways he guides you, maybe through the word, maybe through a prophetic word, maybe just through an inner knowing. He guides you, maybe through circumstances, and you just know, this is the voice of the Lord for me. And he guides you in the paths of righteousness for for his name's sake. It's interesting in the Hebrew that the path of righteousness meant like a circle around a hill. And you go around and around. And the very top of the hill in the Hebrew is a word for hope. So in essence, he always guides you to hope. He never leads you without hope. He always will guide you to a place that you have hope. And then all of a sudden, there's a change in Psalm 23. This is where I'm at in Psalm 23, if I've lost you. He leads me, he guides me. And then the next verse, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now notice something. First of all, he was leading and he was guiding, and now I'm walking. Two different things. Are you with me? Somewhere along the way, I didn't let him lead me, or he's not guiding me. I'm just kind of finding my own way here, thinking this is the right thing to do. So even though at times I may stray from his leading and his guidance, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and notice it's the valley of the shadow. It's not death. It looks like it. You know, a shadow never hurt anybody unless you got scared of your shadow. You know, a shadow can't shoot you. A shadow can't eat you. A shadow can't bite you. But it can sure scare the daylights out of you if you let it. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, somehow I'm just got off the path. And I'm not doing what he told me to do. And you know, sometimes we as sheep, we think we're so smart. We think we've got it all figured out. We think we know. We have to remember we need a shepherd. Amen. I'm just a sheep. And sheep normally walk around like this, you know. And that's why we need that shepherd, because we only see right here. But the shepherd sees everything. And he knows where he wants us to go, and he knows the land that he wants to take us to. He knows the things he wants us to do. But sometimes the sheep think we're so smart, and we take off on our own, and he's not leading us. But even though, look at the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God. And even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, even though I get off path, and there are times that I get off path. Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I mean, if I go with my own mind, my own reasoning or worldly wisdom, I probably will go in a wrong direction. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, it describes this. We're just kind of prone to do this when we don't have a shepherd. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone astray. And then to reach our destiny, this promised land, this life that God has always intended and wanted for us, we need a shepherd. But with the shepherd, we must have intimacy. We must know his heart. We must trust his heart. We must recognize his voice in the multitude of ways that it comes to us. And even though I find myself in the valley of the shadow, I think, wow, how did I end up here? I've really messed up my life. I've blown it. He says, I will fear no evil. Even though I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, God never left me, even though I went astray. He didn't say, well, you're just going over there and just bump your head a few times, fall off a cliff, and when you get sick and tired of it, come back to me. No, you know, he was with me. He was with me when I strayed. He stayed with me. Even though I went off the path, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Two tools of the shepherd for guiding sheep. Number one's the staff. That's the one with the crook on the end. When you fall down, or you're down into a crevice or in a ravine or somewhere, you know, that staff is the shepherd able to reach down and somehow unhook you and pull you back up into safety. And then there was the rod. Every shepherd had a rod, but the purpose of the rod is threefold. Number one, to mark the sheep. Number two, to separate the sheep. And number three, to protect the sheep. never to beat the sheep. This was not to bam. Don't you get out of line. I'll put another knot on your head. No, that's not the good shepherd, not the one who laid down his life for you. No. The rod of the shepherd was, like I said at the beginning, was to mark the sheep. When they were in the sheepfold, he would call them out by name. Come on, Gary, come on, Pam, come on, Larry, come on, come on, come on, come on. And he would call them, and they would come out. And if there was one that wasn't his, he would go, no, 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 you get back over there. And they would pass under the rod, marking his sheep. These are mine. They know my name, and I know them. These belong to me. Now, the rod was also to protect the sheep because there's wolves out there. Some of them are in sheep's clothing. Some of them say, bah, but there's something about their voices. Nah, that something's not right. And the shepherd knows who they are. The sheep don't know. They say, looks like another sheep to me. Smells like a sheep. Talks like a sheep. Must be a sheep. Sheep are dumb. Shepherd knows that's not a sheep. And with the rod, he protects the sheep because he loves the sheep. He protects the sheep from the wolves and the various enemies because sheep have no way of defending themselves. The rod was not used to beat the sheep. And the true shepherd, look how he treats the sheep. The sheep, let's say it's lost his way. Let's say the sheep that went astray. He got away from the flock. He went out there on his own and he tried it his way. Maybe he wound up in somebody else's flock. It says, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Even though I've walked through the valley of shadow of death, listen, even though I've strayed, even though I've gotten to a place I should not have been, what does he do? I'll beat the daylights out of you if you leave my flock again. Does he? He prepares a table before me. This is how he's treating the lost sheep. When he left the 99 and went after the one, he prepared a table. A table was not like a table like we know. A table would be like a grassy hill that the sheep would come to because the shepherd went and got the stray. He brought him back. Remember, he left the 99 and went just for that one even. And he wouldn't leave the 99 alone. He'd make sure that they're well protected. But while he goes and gets the stray, he brings the stray back. And what does he do? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this table would be a grassy hill. Let's say here's the level ground and this is the hill. And the shepherd would come up here and maybe he'd have some berries and some good things that the sheep would really like. And he would feed. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Where are my enemies? Oh, they're out there watching. Now they're angry because you're not with them anymore. You're not out there where they could kill, rob, and destroy. You're back with the shepherd. And he just feeds them berries. And while he's feeding them, notice what he does. He anoints their head with oil. Oh, yeah. Very, very important. Yeah, just anoints them. Yeah, come here. Oh, I love you. You're precious to me. And he'd anoint their ears, he'd anoint their eyes and around their nose because sheep are, flies are drawn to them. And they get aggravated by flies, and flies can actually get in their ears and in their nose and lay eggs. I know it's gross. And just absolutely drive the sheep crazy. But flies hate oil. In fact, one of the names for the devil is Lord of the Flies. What a title. Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. That's as good as it gets for him. Lord of the Flies. How about that? You're Lord of the Flies. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you're just Lord of the flies, little pests and bugs. And so he would anoint the sheep around their eyes and their ears. And flies hate oil. They get in oil and it messes their wings up, and you know, you can't do all. So that he would anoint them around their eyes and their ears, and he put that oil on them. He prepared a table before them in the presence of their enemies. Their enemies are watching. And he's taking care of the sheep, and he's anointing them with oil. And that anointing that he puts on them is supposed to protect them from the flies, the harassment of the enemy. This is very, very important right here for me to stop and emphasize to you. This is critical that you catch this point of the character of the shepherd. We're talking about a sheep that has gone astray. His own way. Done what he wanted to do. Maybe even knew it was the wrong way, but he did it anyway. So this sheep has gone astray. He finds himself in the valley of the shadow. What does the shepherd do? He goes over there and leaves the 99. He gets that sheep and he brings that sheep back and he prepares a table for the sheep, a party. He's celebrating. Even in Luke chapter 15, also in the account of Mark, when it talks about Jesus being the shepherd who will leave the 99 and go after the one, when he brings the one back, he says to all the other shepherds, "Now rejoice with me over the one sheep that has been found." And the shepherds would come together and they would have a party. "He's prepared a table before me. We're having a party because that sheep that was lost is now found." See, he's found. Look at the heart of your shepherd. He's not scolding the sheep and saying, "Now don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever make me have to come after you again." Instead, he throws a party for him. And he feeds him in the presence of his enemies and he anoints him with oil. It's so similar to the prodigal son, isn't it? The prodigal son was a stray sheep. What did he do? He went out into the world and you know, took his father's inheritance. And wasn't long he was done. He gets to the point, he's at the lowest of the low in his life. He's like, "I'm about to starve. What am I going to do?" So he comes to his senses. Hallelujah. And he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to him," he's rehearsing a speech now, "Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. I've been foolish. I've wasted my..." He practices. He's in his head. That's what I'm going to do. I have no recourse. That's what I'm going to do. It's what I'm going to do. So he practices. As soon as I see him, I'm going to just fall down. "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've wasted your inheritance. I've been a fool. Make me a hired servant. Just make me a hired servant, please. I don't know how my father's going to respond. I don't know what he's going to say, but I'm ready. That's what I'm going to do. As soon as I see him, I'm on my knees." And he starts to make his way back home. How hard it is to turn and humble yourself and say, "I was wrong." And he goes on his way. And the Bible says, while he was a great way off, the father saw him. And he sent the elder brother to meet him. And the elder brother went out. "Hold on here. Hold on, hold on, hold on. What do you think you're doing here? Huh? You come back? Now you come back? You think you deserve to be in the house? Now you've gone out and you've whored around with people and you spent your inheritance and you did all that and you think you deserve to come back here? You ain't coming back to my father's house." That's It's probably not in your Bible. But that's what happens when people they want to return to the Father. But before they can get to the Father, they run into the elder brother. You ain't welcome here. You got a lot of nerve to show up. I wonder how many people met the elder brother before they met the Father. And they're no longer in church today. And they're wandering around as sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot of them. I've met them, and you've met them. But thank God it didn't happen that way. Father saw him afar off, and he ran. I love you, son. I love you. I love you. I love you. And the son, he's got to rehearse his speech. Oh, he falls. Father, I have been a fool. I have wasted your inheritance. I just take me back as a hired servant. I'm not worthy. And the father interrupts him before he goes in any further. Bring him a robe. Bring him a ring. Bring shoes for his feet and kill that fatted calf, because we're going to have a party. We're preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Oh, that's your father. That's the great shepherd. Come home, child. I've been waiting for you. No condemnation. No, you got to give me an explanation. I don't even want to hear it. You're my son. You're mine. You'll always be mine. And I love you with an everlasting love. And nothing will ever change that. Welcome home. Whew. What a shepherd. In the presence of my enemies, God honors you. Jesus said, he looked out upon the multitudes of people, and he says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw the crowds of the lost people of the world as sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a shepherd. They're never going to make it. They're never going to experience what I have for them. So he began to feed them God's word. That's what he does. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. So this oil is on the head of the sheep, and it aggravates the daylights out of the flies. It's about time, isn't it? Amen. Satan has had the privilege of being able to aggravate us. It's time we get anointed so much with Jesus that we aggravate him. Amen. That nothing gets through the anointing. Nothing gets through the anointing. Old weapons are formed against you, but they don't prosper. No, because of the anointing. When you're his sheep, he anoints you with his anointing. Stay close to the shepherd. He anoints your head. And then surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last verse of Psalm 23. And that word mercy is there, the word loving kindness, which is often translated grace. Surely goodness and grace will follow me all the days of my behind me. I don't even need to look back. I'm following him. I keep my eyes on him. And goodness and grace follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every house has a door. Every sheepfold has a door. The church has a door. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I'm the door. He's also the shepherd. He's also the sheep. He's also the high priest. He's also the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. He's everything. He's everything that we'll ever need to fulfill the calling of God upon our lives of why we're here. John 10:3 says, to him, Jesus, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. You know who the doorkeeper is? The Holy Spirit. The doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, opens things of Jesus up to you you've never seen before. You go, wow, I've never seen that. That was the doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, saying, well, let me show you something. Let me open this up to you. If you look back, and we're looking at John 10 and Psalm 23, but if you look back in the context of the context, John chapter 9, you don't need to look there in your Bible, but there Jesus healed a blind man. Remember, he was born blind. And the Pharisees came after this man was healed and said, who did this? And the blind man said, a man named Jesus. And they said, he's just a sinner. He said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I was blind and now I see. It's all I can tell you. I don't know. I'm just a dumb sheep. Okay. And they said, you don't know anything. And you're trying to teach us. And he said, well, why don't you go check him out yourself? And they just said, you're out of the synagogue, which was a pretty horrid thing to a Jewish person. We cast you out of the synagogue or out of the sheepfold, which they were actually doing him a favor, by the way. And as soon as he was cast out, Jesus came to him, it says, and he found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He said, the one you're talking to. You've seen him. It's me. He says, I do believe. And he worshiped him. And for all of our Jehovah's Witness friends who don't think Jesus is God, he worshiped Jesus. And if he had not been God, he would not have allowed himself to be worshiped. In the end times which we're living in, the Antichrist spirit is rampant. And there is an Antichrist that will be an embodiment of a person. That's a whole nother sermon, but just for a little side note here. It's not anti-God, it's Antichrist. The world will not be anti-God. They always have some God they believe in. But they're anti-Christ because Christ himself is God. The only one claimed to be God in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you. In the end times, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal Jesus to many Jewish people. Many of Israel will be saved. Because the Holy Spirit's the doorkeeper is going to reveal. Everyone, would you just humor me by saying, I'm a sheep. Bah. Not everybody here can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody can say, I'm a sheep. But not everybody can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are lost. And they have many unnecessary trials because they're going their own way. And their own way may seem right to them, but the end thereof are ways of destruction. You can die prematurely. You can hurt yourself, and there are consequences. And I'm not going to say that there's not trials with being a sheep that's following Jesus, too. Paul said, with much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. We have a lot of opposition. That's why we have to fight the good fight of faith. That's why we have to lay hold of eternal life, because the devil's doing everything he can to oppose us. Beware when everything's going well with you. You can say, it's well with my soul, but I always have issues. If you're a sheep, and you are, and you don't have a shepherd, there's only one who qualified. Now, I'm an under-shepherd. I work for him, but I'm not the shepherd. There's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus. He's already proven himself. He's laid down his life for you. And you need him to be your shepherd. If you're not sure, you probably don't have him. If you want to be sure, it's more than a prayer. It's a recognizing who he is. And then for the rest of your life, by his grace, you follow him. I'm not saying you won't go astray from time to time. But when you do, just know what kind of father you're coming back to. He loves you more than life itself, because he gave his life. And he's the only one. He's the only one you can fully trust. The only one you can have full confidence in. He's Jehovah Rohi, the Lord who is our shepherd. For him to be your shepherd, you must make a good confession with your mouth. You must lay hold of eternal life, the life of God. And you must be willing to fight the good fight of faith, to stay with Jesus, stay close, and be intimate. And if you'd like to just get that issue settled and start following Jesus right now and be born from above by his Spirit, then just bow your heads with me and with your mouth say this out loud with me. Jesus, you are my good shepherd, and I'm one of your sheep. I need you to shepherd me. Be my Savior, my Lord, my God. And right now, I worship you and you alone. The Lord is my shepherd. From now on. Worship is not something about singing songs, although it can be singing, we do sing. It's not lifting of hands. Worship is a recognizing who God is, and bowing in submission to his will. And maybe I want to give you a moment now to do that. If you just prayed that prayer with me, you made Jesus your shepherd. Maybe you've been astray and you're just making this your moment to come back. You would really worship God by doing that publicly. I'm not saying you have to give a speech. We don't need to hear where you've been and what you've done. Doesn't matter. But to publicly acknowledge the Father is here waiting with open arms, and you believe that by faith, and then you come into his arms and let him embrace you with his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. If you would do that right now, it would be the supreme act of worship, probably be the best worship that anybody has given here today to the Father. It would honor him and glorify him. If you prayed that prayer, would you just stand up boldly and just come up here? Maybe just, if you can, physically just kneel at these places, his table that he's prepared before you. Let him feed you. Let him anoint you. Let my hands just be, I got anointing oil all over them already anyway. Let me just touch your head and anoint you as one of his sheep. If you're Come on, right now. I mean, you've already prayed. If that's you, if you're the only one, he left the 99 to go after the one. And just come. Just come. Just come. Maybe you say, I've strayed. I'm his sheep. I'm just coming back home. Then just come back. Just come on back. Come right now. And if you meet any elder brother on your way out, don't even bother talking to him. Don't bother with the elder brother. Anybody else say, I just prayed that prayer with you, Pastor. I want to give my life to Jesus. Yep. Oh, you're one of his. You're one of His. You're one of His. Yeah. JJ, come on up here, you precious one. JJ, right? You're one of His too. You got the same haircut today. You're one of His. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are precious. Mama, come on over here. This little lamb belongs to God. He's given Him your care for right now, but He won't always be under your care. One day He might be taking care of you. Are you standing here because you want Jesus to be your shepherd? Came back to Him, okay, because I was having some problems. That's what happens when we go away. yeah. Come here, little lamb. The Father loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Just stay here in His presence. Just bask in His presence. Just bask in His presence. He loves you. He really, really loves you. You have nothing to fear. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Any other out there that would just want to take a moment? Come on up. This is your moment. Altar workers, then if won't you just come on up, and communion table folks, why don't you just come on up? And the rest of you just stand and just receive your hand. I want to pray a blessing upon you. Because I'm authorized as an under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ to give you a blessing. And I often forget to do this. It's not a ritual. There's really something powerful about giving the blessing. And it's not from me. It's from the Father through my voice into you. I don't know how He does it, but He just said to do it. So just everybody here, just lift your hands for the blessing. May the Lord, who is your great shepherd and good shepherd, bless you. May grace and favor follow you all the days of your life. May the Lord, who is your shepherd, keep you and your family safe, your loved ones, from the enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy. May the Lord, your shepherd, make His face shine upon you with fresh revelation and intimacy with Jesus unlike anything you've ever known in this week. And may He give you His peace, His shalom, to keep your heart from fear, from worry. In Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep's name, I pray this blessing to you. Be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.